Hello and welcome to Messages at BBC. In these messages, you'll hear from professors, staff, guest speakers, as well as students. These messages were spoken and recorded on campus at Boise Bible College. If you'd like to check out Boise Bible College, please see our website at boisebible.edu.
Are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What a strange way to begin a sermon. Like, Jesus, Matthew, don't you know that when you begin a sermon, you're supposed to, you know, start off with something that's, you know, catchy and funny and engaging to the audience? Well, maybe we don't need to teach Jesus how to preach. No, these Beatitudes show that Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. These Beatitudes are our blessings, and they are Jesus' way of grabbing the attention of his audience, the disciples, and others who are gathered together. And he's letting them know that some of them are kingdom of God citizens, and they don't even know it yet. And these eight Beatitudes, they're all structured with a blessing that doesn't look like the characteristic kind of blessed qualities that our culture might honor. Right? They're not the kind of characteristics that's going to get someone a million followers on Instagram. They're not the kind of characteristics that's going to get you invited to speak at a TED Talk, or the kind of blessings that are going to make you the leader of a lucrative business or the powerful leader of a nation. These eight characteristics, they all reflect the heart of Jesus instead. And ironically, the people who most are likely to have these kinds of characteristics are often some of the people who are least likely to see those characteristics in themselves. And then Jesus switches from blessed are those people, to blessed are you. When you are persecuted, and when you are salt of the earth, and when you are light of the world, and when you let your light shine before others. And the audience, their attention has been seized as good-hearted people begin wondering, am I a kingdom of God kind of person? And people with power and privilege begin wondering, am I not a kingdom of God kind of person? The kingdom of God is the message of Jesus. When Jesus is preaching and going around from town to town doing his ministry, often the message that he preaches is summarized around the phrase that he was proclaiming the kingdom of God. That's the title, the summary, the summation of everything that Jesus preached and taught as he traveled on his messianic ministry. But that phrase, kingdom of God, it is a loaded phrase. And it comes with assumptions. It comes with expectations that are attached to it within Jesus' culture. And Jesus knows He knows that. And the kingdom that he is proclaiming, it will stand in contrast to many of those assumptions and many of those expectations that are coming from the culture. So much so that it's causing some confusion. And even Jesus' opponents ask him to define his terms so that they can understand what kind of rabbi are we dealing with here. And that's what happens when we open up to Luke chapter 17. This is our text today. These two verses. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." When? Notice the Pharisees' question. They're asking when. When the kingdom of God would come. It's a question of time. They're wondering if the kingdom of God is something that will happen soon, maybe in a couple weeks, couple months, maybe later this year. The kingdom of God, we'll find it. And notice what the Pharisees do not ask. They don't ask about the nature of the kingdom of God. They don't ask how they can participate in the kingdom of God. They don't ask because they assume that they know the answer. The Pharisees prided themselves in having all of the answers. But look at Jesus' answer. Jesus' answer is the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, not something that you're going to say, "Here it is," or "There it is." Jesus knows that the Pharisees have assumptions and expectations, and that the kingdom of God is something that the Pharisees assume is going to have certain markers. Like the Pharisees are assuming cataclysmic events in the heavens and earthly kingdoms falling and the exaltation of Judea, and they themselves, the Pharisees, will no doubt participate as leaders in this kingdom of God. And the Pharisees, they make these forward-looking expectations based on what they see in the past. The parents and the grandparents of these Pharisees can recall back to a time when Judea was an independent nation. When the Maccabees, the Hasmonean dynasty, rose up against the evil Seleucid kings, and they valiantly and violently fought them back to rid themselves of the pagan influences of the Greek culture and to restore and cleanse and rededicate the temple and their religion. And beyond this, they can look back past the days of the Maccabees to more glory days of a golden age in the kingdom of David 1,000 years ago, 1,000 years earlier than this point. Those glory days of the kingdom of heaven when all 12 tribes were united together and when the borders were expanding and when the nation had peace and when a king who was finally dedicated to God was in charge. And the Pharisees, they can think about that kingdom of God, and they talk about that kingdom of God, and they're thinking about glory days of a golden age. Like all golden ages, they're way better in our memories than they ever were in reality. They can forget that those Maccabees who brought freedom from the Seleucids and their Hellenistic program, within just 3 more generations, were fully embracing the exact same Hellenism that their ancestors fought and died to prevent. And that even that golden age of David wasn't quite as golden as we'd like to remember when we recall his sins with Bathsheba and his pride with his census and his disputes with his sons. In fact, that golden age actually cracked the foundation on which this nation was built, and that seed cracks would lead to its future downfall. But the Pharisees, they see themselves as being the guides who would usher in God's kingdom. And so their expectations and their philosophy is that if Israel would just live righteously and live according to the laws that God had given her, then God would liberate his people and restore her to glorious exaltation even greater than it has ever been before. And the Pharisees are the self-appointed guides to show you how to live righteously under God's law. And that's what all of their Pharisaic traditions are all about. And Jesus explains to the Pharisees how the kingdom of God will not be characterized. And then Jesus gives them a clue as to how it will be characterized instead, what their expectations should be instead. And Jesus simply says the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's a strange little phrase. Sometimes it's translated, the kingdom of God is among you, or the kingdom of God is within you. And Jesus answering is as perplexing to us as it was probably to the Pharisees. What does Jesus mean when he says the kingdom of God is in your midst? Well, first, you need to know that when he says that it's a plural you, it's a y'all. If we were to translate it like the kingdom of God is within you, which is a potential translation, it is within you, if we don't pay close attention, we might assume that within you is some kind of existential reality, like I've got the kingdom of God in my heart. That's not what Jesus was laying down. We don't need to pick that up. So Jesus is saying, no, it's something that is present right here in front of you, alongside you, behind you, if you'll just open your eyes to see it. So, what do we need to open our eyes to? Well, in order to have a kingdom, there's some necessary requirements for a kingdom. A necessary requirement is to have a kingdom, you have to have a ruler. And to have a kingdom, you have to have a reign. And to have a kingdom, you have to have a realm. A ruler, the king or sovereign who is in charge. A reign, a group of people who are submitted to the authority of that ruler, and they submit by following the system that organizes their society. And a realm, a boundary of land that submits, that limits the extent of the ruler and the extent of the reign. The realm is where the subjects live in submission to their sovereign ruler. A ruler, a reign, and a realm. That's what makes a kingdom. And with the kingdom of God, God is the ultimate ruler, but God has appointed someone to rule on his behalf like he did King David in the past. And God has appointed Jesus as his ruler of his kingdom. People recognize Jesus' rule when they call him Lord. They recognize Jesus' rule when they lavishly anoint him with perfume and when they spread their cloaks on the ground and shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. They recognize Jesus as Lord when they bow to him. And Scripture tells us that Jesus is exalted as Lord on the cross and at his resurrection and his ascension, that Jesus ascends to his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, we've got a ruler, but we also need a reign. And this is why the Sermon on the Mount is so important. The Sermon on the Mount lays out the program, the way of life for the society of God's kingdom. When we read Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, we see what the kingdom of righteousness is revealed to be. Those beatitude people, those salt and light, so he's people. And Jesus tells us how we can be kingdom people. And so he starts off by explaining how kingdom righteousness is revealed. It's revealed when we're beatitude people. It's revealed when we're salt and light people. And then he talks about what righteous relationships should look like, right? Righteous relationships, they look like, you have heard it said, don't murder, don't lust, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, and every time Jesus says, but I say to you, he's reorienting the way that we should be observing our relationships. And then after the righteousness is revealed and the righteous relationships, we move on to some righteous rituals. And Jesus tells us about the way that we should give and the way that we should fast and the way that we should pray. And after those righteous rituals, There's some righteous red flags for the kingdom. You might think you're a kingdom person, but if you're doing this, you're not the kingdom person that you think you are. If you are worrying, if you are judging others, some righteous red flags. And then he finishes his Sermon on the Mount with some righteous responses. If you want to enter into this righteous kingdom, you need to go through a narrow gate. You need to be a good tree that bears good fruit. You need to build your house on the rock. And if you're that kind of person making that kind of choice, you're a kingdom of God person. We've got righteousness revealed, righteous relationships, righteous rituals, righteous red flags, and righteous responses. And that's the reign of Jesus when we are living in that way that he has set out. And within the kingdom of God, the ruler and the reign needs a realm, a land to live this out within. The realm of God's kingdom began back in a garden in Eden. It grew into a promised land and a nation of Israel and a nation of Judah. But those realms were destroyed by other earthly realms because the citizens rejected God as ruler and they rejected God's reign over them. But the prophets foretold that, and Jesus came and fulfilled, that he would be given a reign over all authority, over all heaven and earth. So Jesus' realm is now one that is worldwide, that transcends human boundary lines, and Jesus is now Lord of all, so that all heaven and earth are his realm. We've got a ruler, a reign, and a realm. And that is what it means when the kingdom of God is among you. So, wherever Jesus is ruling as Lord, you're looking at the kingdom of God. Wherever Jesus' reign is being lived out, you're standing in the kingdom of God. And any nation around the world where Jesus is ruling and his people are living out his reign, you're sitting in the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is everywhere Jesus reigns. So where do we see the reign of Jesus today? And unfortunately, like the Pharisees, we often come with some false assumptions and expectations. One false assumption is the politically powerful kingdom of God. This assumption expects that God's kingdom will happen when Christians are able to dominate the nation by occupying all the positions of power in the government. And then we can enforce God's kingdom rule over our earthly realm. And like all false expectations, it fails. It fails because the reality is that the character of Jesus tends to be the opposite of the kind of character needed to win an election to become a ruler. And the result is that we end up with ungodly leaders whose choices lead to just a different brand of oppression, even if we want to pretend like it's in Jesus' name. And it results in forgetting the reality that God's kingdom actually flourishes most in places that do not have power and privilege. Another false assumption is the prophetically detailed kingdom of God. This false assumption expects that God's kingdom will happen when all of the right prophecies, prophetic details of the nation of Israel just line up according to someone's interpretation of apocalyptic and prophetic texts in Scripture. And it fails. It fails because the interpretations are just wrong. That's not what the Scripture meant to begin with. It's not talking about our current newspaper headlines. Because what they're doing is twisting Scripture in light of their own fears, their own national fears, their own national desires, and their own prejudices. I literally was asked at church this week, what the Bible said about yellow people invading. I wish I was making that up. And I had to just explain that I don't know where you heard that, my friend, but it wasn't from the Bible, because it's been a long history of people trying to twist Scripture to justify their fears and prejudices and desires. And what happens with this prophetically detailed kingdom is that they're usually just ignoring the fact that the only hope for Israel today is the same hope for Israel the last 2,000 years. The same reason that all of the apostles gave the gospel to Israel to begin with. Because their hope and their only hope is the Messiah. Which is also the same hope for every other nation on earth as well. And there's other false assumptions. We could talk about the economically lucrative kingdom, right, that sets up its own Christian economy. We like this one in America, so that we can compete with the outside the kingdom world. We will set up our own music industry and our own publishing houses and our own TV shows and our own movies and our own clothing lines and our own coffee shops. And we know that we're in the kingdom when we're just trading money with other Christians. And if we're really good at it, we might get some pagans to give us their money too. We could go on. There are more and more false expectations and false assumptions of what the kingdom of God should look like today. But what is the kingdom of God really? Well, after Jesus explains that the kingdom of God is in your midst, I think the best way to define it is to continue on to Luke part 2, Return of the Rabbi. When we see Jesus and his Spirit establishing a church, and the kingdom is in the midst of Jerusalem and in the midst of Judea, in the midst of Samaria, and in the midst of the ends of the earth. And it doesn't look like what they expected. Lord, will you finally restore the kingdom? Yes, but not still the way that you think. It's going to be different. And then from Acts, we can go to the letters of Paul as he writes to churches in Rome and Corinth and Thessalonica and Colossae and Ephesus and Philippi. And in each of those letters, you've got a community that is living out the kingdom in the midst of their city and finding out how that community needs to follow the reign of Jesus, who is their sovereign Lord and ruler. And then beyond the letters of Paul, we can get into what Peter says, as Peter calls the church a royal priesthood and sets up the church as if it is the new temple. The place where heaven and earth will meet is the kingdom of God in your midst. The place where access to God is given is the kingdom of God in your midst. And when we as kingdom of priests make intercession for a world that does not yet know the grace of God, we do that when we become like Jesus, who died for us while we were still sinners, and we get on the altar for this world around us that doesn't recognize the kingdom that we are. And it takes us finally to the book of Revelation, where we are a kingdom that is ultimately victorious, a kingdom that waits on this earth while suffering and being steadfast and patient, while we pause from that suffering to look at heaven over us and over again and see our brothers and sisters in the kingdom that has gone before us, ruling and reigning together with Christ, awaiting for the day when heaven and earth become one and there is nothing left but the kingdom of God. And so now, as we are a kingdom, we live this out by following the reign of our ruler wherever we are and permeating this culture in a way that will have economic influence, but not the way that you expect, because if we start following the reign and rule of our Lord, what happens to the porn industry? If we start following the reign and the rule of our ruler, what happens to the gambling industry and so many other social sins that we have justified? The kingdom of God upsets the economy. And if we're really living out as God's subjects under his rule, it's going to upset quite a bit of people around us. And the kingdom of God is going to then influence our government, not because we have put people in charge who can, from the top down, just impose some kind of standard, but because we change hearts and people who are dedicated to the realm of Jesus and to following Jesus begin to actually lead like Jesus. The kingdom of God will be in your midst. And there will be many people who will never see it, even while it transforms the world around them. Jesus' kingdom is everywhere that Jesus reigns.
Thank you for listening today. Boise Bible College exists to raise up leaders for the church, where we value scholarship, humility, innovation, and community. For more information about Boise Bible College, please see boisebible.edu.